Revelation chapter number 3. We are going to transition, or we're going to prepare to transition, I guess I should say. Tonight is going to close out, believe it or not, two-thirds of the book of Revelation. Two-thirds of the book, because it's divided into three parts, and this is the second part we're wrapping up tonight. But the thing is, 90% of Revelation is the third part. So we're just getting started, but we're finishing a season of the book of Revelation. And we are looking at the seven churches. And the seven churches, Thomas, if you'll put up my chart of the seven churches, the map. And if we've got the map, we're looking at these seven churches that are in modern-day Turkey. And we've started with Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia. And tonight, we're going to talk about Laodicea. And if you look at this map, it begins and it goes in a clockwise fashion in what we call modern-day Turkey. And these are seven literal churches that existed 2,000 years ago in the time of John. John wrote this about A.D. 95. And these churches existed. They had pastors. They had elders leading them. They were real people who had a real church in these cities. Okay? But what we have learned is that each of these cities not only was a literal church 2,000 years ago and had a letter written to them by Jesus in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, but what we've learned is that each of these letters have things in them that feed all of us no matter where in church history we find ourselves. We can find relation to the church of Laodicea, to the church of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, pick one, and you can find and relate things to the church that we're in right now, okay? But what we have seen also is a third element, that there is a prophetic element that when Jesus wrote these letters in chapter 2 and 3, he began in order, on purpose, and for a purpose, to lay out, literally lay out church history in order from Ephesus to Smyrna to Pergamos. And if you track from the time of Jesus' resurrection through the last 2,000 years, it has been like the hands of a clock that are ticking and ticking and ticking and ticking all the way. And right now we are, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to let the cat out of the bag, we are the church of Laodicea. And Laodicea is in the last of the last days before the return of Jesus Christ. We are there. The title of this series is The Countdown to the Kingdom, because I fully expect that at any moment, the rapture of the church could happen. And the things that you and I won't even say could happen. I expect it to happen. I have a strange feeling inside of me that I may get to see what so many have longed to see, which is that moment. We're counting it down. It's not fairy tales. It's not fairy tales. I told that group of pastors today, I said, guys, I wanted to sit back and listen to everybody else say what was on their heart. And it was so amazing how many churches were saying the same thing that we've been saying, doing the same lessons where we've been saying. Their mindset is on Jesus is coming, and there's a sense of urgency, okay? And we've got to do it. We got to break down barriers. We've got to come together. The church of God has got to come together right now. But we are right here. And I want to show you this seventh church, and these letters are similar to the previous six. But I want to begin to show you this church, and I want you to understand where we're at. Let's read Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith thee, Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Through these previous six churches, we have showed you that it documents, before it ever happened, the history of the church. If you study the church of Ephesus, it is eerily similar to the apostolic church when the apostles were still alive. If you look at the church of Smyrna, it was the persecuted church, and that's the next couple hundred years, all the way up through Philadelphia, where we saw last week, which is in advance the great churches of the 16 and 17 and 1800s of the Second Great Awakening and the First Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening that spread across Europe and America and has sent missionaries around the world, the church that led you to Christ and was the seed of how you got into the family of God is that church of Philadelphia. Nothing is said about that church in Philadelphia. But then something happens as we go to the hands on the clock, as the clock ticks away and we get down toward the end, something happens and this church of the Laodiceans is talked about, and there's really nothing good to say about the church of the Laodiceans. The Bible says that the messenger writes, "These things saith the Amen." If you'll notice in your Bible in verse number 14, the Amen, it's not Amen lowercase, it's Amen capital, right? It is a proper name. This is a name for Jesus Christ. He is saying, I am the Amen. I preached a message a long time ago, several times, called the Amen. The Amen. When I am preaching, and or any preacher's preaching, and you say Amen to that, what it means is I agree with that, okay? I lend my voice in support of what is being said in that moment, on that point, and you say amen to a preacher when he's preaching, okay? And you can say that right now, okay? Amen, right? Okay, that's what, I agree with that. I mean that. That's why when a preacher gets really wound up and shell the corn and all that kind of stuff, a lot of people, oh yeah, that's awesome, that's good. You're lending your voice in support of that. Well, the Bible says that Jesus to this church calls himself the Amen. I call it this. Jesus is the ultimate stamp of approval. You want Jesus to look at your life and say, Amen. Okay? You want Jesus to look at your church and say, Amen. I want Jesus to look at my ministry and in my preaching and my teaching and my counseling and my pastoring and say amen. He is the ultimate stamp of approval, okay? Not anybody else, okay? Not a school, not an association, no hierarchy. I'm not waiting on the approval of anybody else other than the Amen. And that's what Jesus calls himself, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, as all these letters do, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, are similar wording to Revelation 1, verse 5 and 8 and 11, where he talks about that he is the beginning of the creation of God. Now, I want you to notice verse number 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Jesus says to this church, he said, you got a problem, okay? You're not cold and you're not hot. You're lukewarm, he's about to tell them. In fact, let's read it. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. If you study the history of the church in Laodicea, They had a clear river that fed their city, but they also had a sulfuric river and spring and water supply that fed there. They had a good cold supply, and they had a putrid, sulfuric, filled with sulfur that you couldn't drink. And at one point, it met and fed together the cold and the hot, and the hot, and it mixed together, and it made this putrid smelling. You could not drink it. In fact, they used to take it and induce vomiting with that water. Jesus is knowing this history to this church, and he's saying to them, you're not cold and you're not hot. I wish you were one or the other. Now here, as we did last week, we've got to understand and we've got to interpret by letting Scripture interpret. What is he talking about, cold or hot? Because I, for one, have heard preachers preach on this passage of Scripture a whole lot. Lukewarm Christians. Right? You used to be hot, now you're not cold, you're kind of lukewarm, you're half in, half out, and I've heard revival messages of get off the fence, get your heart right with God, get fired up, all those kind of things. You're lukewarm. You're not cold, you're not hot, and they would always tailor it to the context that you are a Christian and you're not lukewarm, or you're not hot and you're not cold, you're lukewarm. And what does Jesus say here? He says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That is a word used there. That's a nice way to put it. I will spew thee out of my mouth. What he means to say is you make me want to vomit. Lord, I hope Jesus doesn't say that about our church. Can you imagine Jesus Christ saying, you make me sick. Make me want to vomit. Your Christianity makes me want to vomit. The way you do, I know what you're doing. I know your works, and you make me want to vomit. I mean, think about it. How horrible is that? But I want to tell you something. I don't believe that he's talking to a church that is saved, but just grown cold and lukewarm. Let's read on, and I'm going to show you why. Because thou sayest, now watch this right here. Watch what this church. Remember, this is a literal church, but it is also, it applies to all of us, no matter if you're born 500 years ago or today, but it also has a prophetic element that is going to tell the last church on the time clock. Is everybody with me? Watch what this church says about itself. Watch this. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. The attitude of the church is, I don't need a thing. It's apathetic, right? It's lethargic. I don't need a thing. I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. Look at all my stuff. I'm rich. Look at my car. Look at my house. Look at my second house. Look at my clothes. Look at my jewelry. Look at my pantry. Look at my refrigerator. What more do I need? And you are elevated in your mind saying, I have need of nothing. But Jesus goes on and he says, you don't even know what you really look like. You don't even realize, Jesus says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Those are pretty descriptive words, aren't they? You're blind, you can't see anything. You're wretched and miserable. You're miserable, that's your spirit, right? Miserable. We live in a world that is miserable. miserable in their sins. We live in a depressed world. We're anxiety medicating everybody up because nobody can stand their life. We are wretched and we are poor and we are miserable and we say we have everything. I got a $1,500 phone hanging off my pants. I got a $50,000, $100,000 car, $500,000 house. I have need of nothing. And Jesus said, you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And you don't even realize it. Now, if you go back to last week, the church that we looked at before, and we talked about the clothing issue, where when you get saved, you put on Christ. And the church said that they, I think it was Thyatira, that their garments were spotted. But we learned that they at least had a garment. If you're saved, you've got a garment. You're clothed with Christ. Now I want you to parallel that with this church that is wretched and miserable and poor and blind and what? I believe the church in the last days is going to be filled with a lot of people in the pew, in the church, on the church rolls, have been in the baptistry, but have never been born again. Never been born again. It's not a statement against any denomination. It's not a statement against any. We live in a world today that Christianity, just because you claim the name of Christ, does not mean that you have had a time in your life where you have been born again. And it is prevalent. We have leaders in the churches. We have pastors. We have elders. We have deacons. You have priests that don't know the Lord, have never been born again, and they're leading it thinking they have need of nothing when they're actually naked and they're blind. They can't even see what they don't have. And we're living in it. You say, Brent, how do you know that? Which one? Is that my water? How do you know that? You look at what's going on in mainline denominations. They're tearing each other apart. They're splitting. What are they splitting over? They're splitting because they want to ordain homosexuals. We'll say it like it is. Want to ordain homosexuals, right? You're renting out your facilities to LGBTQ rallies in Atlanta. Let's pick on the Methodist for a minute. I get the Baptists all the time. So what's wrong with that, Brandon? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. You got a lot of people leading churches that aren't saved. I don't know the Lord. If you know the Lord, man, he is going to smack you upside the head. You start messing around with stuff like that. You start defiling and defaming, and you start doing some of the stuff that we're putting up with. He is going to whoop you if you're his child. Amen. You can say amen on Wednesday. Watch what he says here. He says, I counsel thee in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, Jesus said, that thou mayest be rich. You see, what determines your riches on this earth is not how much money you have in your bank account. It's not what car you drive. It's not what house you live in. It's not how much stuff you have. It's not what you think of yourself. It is the treasure laid up in heaven for you. Amen? And let me tell you something. I want to say this. I'm going to park here for a second. You know what I want? I don't want this down here. Because every time you get this down here and clap for me and recognize me, you lost that. You got your reward here, and I'd rather have it up there than down here. Amen? Amen? The church doesn't need superstars in it saying, hey, recognize me, elevate me. No, every time you do that, you lose it up there. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, the Bible says. Jesus says, counsel me that you can get things from me. Gold tried in the fire. And then he says this, that thou mayest be rich. And watch what he says, and white raiment, because you ain't got nothing to wear. You need white raiment. You go study Revelation chapter 19. The white raiment is the righteousness of the saints. The problem with this church is they are not clothed in righteousness, which means they have not been born again and put on Christ. Could it be that's what, hey, man, why in the world? We got 2 billion Christians in the world. Why can't we see a revival? Why can't we see souls saved? Why are churches, man, they're shutting down. Nobody gets saved. Nobody gets baptized. Nothing's happening. Could it be, dare I say, that the church is eat up with unbelievers? Right, you're making me nervous. Oh, goodness. You think I'm an unbeliever? No, I'm not saying you're an unbeliever. I'm saying this, though. You better know that you 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 know that you've been saved. Amen? This church in Laodicea is eat up with unbelief inside the church. And he says, you need white raiment that thou mayest be clothed and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Now watch this, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. If you have the love of God in your heart, he's going to rebuke you and chasten you when you get out of line. How many have ever been rebuked or chastened by God? Raise your hand. You ever had a God whooping? Okay, they hurt, they sting, right? They're not fun. They're not fun, but it's coming. When you get away from God, because that is your heavenly Father. Oh, Father, our Father, which art in heaven, we pray the prayer. Well, guess what? He is your Father, and he's not going to let you get by with things. He is going to poke at you. He's going to prod you. He's going to prick your heart. He's going to scold you. And every parent in here knows that you want to look at your kids and say, and you just look at them, and it corrects it. But every parent in here knows that sometimes the foot comes down, don't it? You can tell when mama's tone changes and you have crossed the line. In my house, you knew when you were there and you just crossed the line, something changed in daddy. And it wasn't mean and it wasn't abusive and it didn't hurt me a lick, but something changed and I knew that I had just went past the point of no return. Well, God's going to get on you like that if you're his child. He's going to get on you. Now, I want you to see this. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Thank God that when we are away from God as Christians, or if we're in the church and we think we're saved and we're really not, thank God that there is still room to repent, right? Jesus said that to the church of Thyatira, to the woman Jezebel that thought herself a prophetess and elevated herself. He said, you know what? I've given you space to repent and you haven't done it. But he said this. He said, I've given you space. He gave that person, that woman in that church, space to repent. She was tearing, wreaking havoc in the church. And he gave her space to repent. Thank God that he gives us space to repent. Now, I want to read to you one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. The Bible says this, behold, and this is Jesus talking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, my Bible ends the letter to the church of Laodicea at 19. And my study Bible, Scofield stops it there, and then he kind of puts, this is the end. And so it's like really, you know, it's like the recap of all the letters kind of thing. I don't think that. It flows. Verse 20 comes after verse 19. And Jesus is talking to this church that's not cold, they're not hot, they're not even born again, but they're playing Christianity, playing church, and Jesus said, it makes me sick. And he says, repent of it, and watch what he says. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That word knock there, if you look it up in the Greek, it does not mean that. It's not a UPS man. It's not FedEx saying you got a package, we're going to knock one time, and we left it on the doorstep, and the van pulls out the driveway. It's not what that word means. It means, if you look up that word knock, it means knock with a heavy blow. That's what that Greek word means. Knock with a heavy blow. But I want you to notice something. Jesus is writing the letter to the church, and at the end of the letter he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Jesus isn't even allowed in this church. Jesus is on the outside trying to get in, and he's beating on the door. He's beating on the door. "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." I'm beating with a heavy blow. Jesus is on the outside of this church begging to come in, but nobody will open the door to him. How sad is that? To see that apostolic church that got started with such vibrancy, and the persecutions came and the remnant remained, and all the way at the end there's a falling away, 2 Thessalonians says. At the end there's a falling away, and there is a massive part of the church, not all of it, but there's a massive part of the church that's not even clothed with Christ, and Christ isn't even allowed in. All across this country, there are gatherings of ministers, and they'll meet in ministerial associations and get together, and they will pray over their meetings, and they'll pray before members of delegates of houses and senates and state houses, and they'll pray over it. But how dare you ever say, when you are done praying, you just say amen and you leave it vague. Don't say "in Jesus' name." Don't say "Jesus Christ." You see, because when you start inserting Jesus, you offend everybody else. Right? Don't say "Jesus." And this church has Jesus on the outside saying, "I'm standing at the door and I'm beating it down. I'm beating it with a heavy blow." And what's what he says? "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Jesus is ready to come and rescue this church and move into their life and move into their church, and they got to repent and open the door to him. That's all it is. Not complicated. Then he says this. He says, "To him that overcometh," and we've discussed for the last month what an overcomer is. 1 John 5 tells us that if you have been born again, the Spirit of God lives inside of you, you are an overcomer. Amen? Overcomer is not anything about enduring. It's not anything about lasting through the tribulation or anything like that. It is overcoming. It means that you have been born again. You've been washed in the blood and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You are an overcomer if you possess the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? And he says this, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne." You're going to sit and rule and reign with God. "Even as I also overcame," Jesus says, "and am set down with my Father in his throne." And then he closes with those words, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And that's code talk to the believer, saying, hey, we're talking to those who are saved in this church to take notice. And if you have an ear to hear, a spiritual ear, a spiritual mindset, glean the lessons that he's teaching. Where does this stand historically? See, last week we talked about the church in Philadelphia, and we talked about that is the church of the 1700s and the 1800s, all the way up to about 1900, and that's kind of where we ended. See, the church of Laodicea is prophetically the church of the end time, and it is the church where we are living in now, okay? What you saw at the end of the 1800s and the beginning of the 1900s is you saw a change and a shift in churches, pastors, ministers, theologians, Bible colleges, seminaries, things like that, okay? Do you understand that colleges like Yale and name it, these Ivy League schools, you know what they began as? Colleges to train preachers during the Great Awakening. But something happened. We had the rise in the late 1800s of what we would call biblical criticism. And here's what the devil did. He started attacking the Word of God and attacking the authenticity of Scripture. So let's not just say that we disagree with Scripture. Let's undermine Scripture. And it's the oldest trick in the book. It's the same thing that Satan said in the Garden of Eden when they said, hey, God told us we can eat of any of the trees in the Garden of Eden, but there's one tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that we cannot eat of it. And you know what Satan said? He said, yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? Did God really say that? Did he really mean that you're going to die? Did he really mean that you can't eat of it? He questioned God's words. In the late 1800s, we see a rise, if you study history, of this, questioning the Word of God. Where did it come from? Hey, you know, the Bible's 2,000 years old, just the New Testament. You know, it's been handed down to a lot of men. I wonder if it's been translated properly. I wonder if it's been handed down correctly. I wonder if it's been scribed. You know, the printing press wasn't around about 1500. And you know what? I don't know. I don't know if they kept good records. Well, how can we know that that those guys 2,000 years ago said that? Because that was a long time ago, and it's been in the hands of men. And so they started to undermine the credibility of Scripture and the text. When actually the Bible is the most documented. We know more about the Bible and its authenticity than we do any ancient empire, be it Rome, Greeks. We know far more about the New Testament than we ever knew about Alexander the Great and the Roman empires and the Greeks. We know far more. I mean, it doesn't even compare. Like a mile high of evidence versus a minuscule stack or of a couple feet. There's no comparison. It's the most authenticated book in the world. But in the late 1800s, early 1900s, the devil got into our institutions of learning, and our theologians started to undermine, and biblical criticism rose, and at the same time, something else began to rise, and it was the theory of evolution. Started to teach, hey, you didn't come from God. Darwin proposes his theory that he didn't, I don't even know if he believed it. Different reports on it. It was a theory. But it's taught as a fact today, isn't it? It's taught as a fact. You evolved. Man has evolved. And we started teaching this stuff. And what did it do? It undermined the Bible. Today, you have Christians who are believers, but they are the believers that tick me off the most. Because they pick and choose which part of the Bible they believe in. Trust me, I butted heads with them. Oh, you love Jesus, but you don't accept what he says about creation. Oh, you love Jesus, but you don't accept what he says over here or over there. You pick and choose. Instead of taking it, hook, line, and sinker, that I believe it all. If it says it, I believe it. If it doesn't, I don't. Something else happened. Institutions of education went liberal. Liberal. And today, God help us. God help us. You take a kid that grows up in the youth group, gets saved, 14 years old, you send them off to the average college now, they come back, they don't know if they believe in God, they have deprogrammed them and emptied them and told them a bunch of stuff, and they have thrown all this stuff out, and they fill their mind with all this garbage, okay? Nobody gets my blood turning more than a liberal college professor, and trust me, I've debated them. And some want to have it both ways. Let me straddle the fence, and I'm a Christian, but let me poke holes in Scripture. I don't know if we really come from God. I don't know, and hem-haw your way through life. Okay? Why don't you decide what you believe and stick to it? Why don't you pick a side? That's what I say. And let me tell you something. The more that we think that we learned, the more we got puffed up with pride. Pride. We have developed, our society today has developed into the most prideful, arrogant. You take a 20-something-year-old kid, knows nothing, and thinks his grandpa, who's 65, who dropped out of school at 7 because he had to go to work, is the dummy in the family. The dummy is the one sleeping till noon in the basement. I'm sorry to tell you. Amen. Amen. I feel like preaching tonight, okay? Let me tell you something. I'm tired. We are so puffed up. Oh, I think I know it. Well, I have a 4-year college degree, and granddaddy has calluses on his hand. Let me tell you something. I'll take granddaddy every day of the week and twice on Sunday over you. Amen. Amen. Okay? Granddaddy supported a family. Granddaddy fed you. Granddaddy took care of you. Mama took care of you. They worked 20, 30, 40, 50 years at the same thing. They stayed married. Don't you knock that because you got a college degree after your name. Some of the dumbest people I've ever met are supposedly the smartest people in the world. You can become so educated you get stupid. And I'm not knocking education, but you better remember where you come from and not get puffed up with pride. Amen. This church here is prideful. We got it figured out. We don't need anything. And Jesus says, you don't even know that you're naked and you're blind. You can't even see. You don't even know what you need. Church, prideful. Let me tell you something. Pride will destroy you. Pride will destroy you. It'll eat you up. It'll make you think you're better than you are. But pride goeth before destruction. The Bible says when you go to the feast, don't desire the best seat in the house. You sit in the back row. And if you're supposed to sit in the best seat in the house, you let them call for you. Don't set yourself up. Don't you have pride? Don't you say, oh, I deserve that. We got a lot of people graduating college, 22, 23 years old, and they think they deserve a $500,000 house. And they think they deserve a lot of stuff, right? And I think I deserve to be on my parents' insurance till I'm 47. And we got a Congress and a Senate just stupid enough to give it to them. They're the spoiled, rotten brats that their mamas didn't spank them enough. Now we've elected them president. Now we've elected them senator. Now we've elected them congressman. Now they're the governor. Amen. Amen. Hey, I'm preaching the truth. Okay? Don't look at me like that. Okay? I preached like this before. It ain't a surprise. Okay? And yeah, I'll do it on Sundays. Okay? I'm telling you, we are in this place. We are here. We are here. Church is wealthier than it's ever been before. Churches, denominations splitting apart because liberals have infiltrated their doctrine. This is the time period of church history. I'll show you a couple passages of Scripture that's not in Revelation. Romans chapter 1, I want to go to verse number 21. I want to show you something here. There's a couple passages of Scripture that talk about the last days, and it tells us what it's going to be like. And I want you to see if you can see this. And this is not for the faint of heart, okay? I'm going to show you a couple things here that, man, if you're easily offended. Verse 21, Romans chapter 1, the Bible says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Boy, neither were thankful. Are you thankful tonight? Don't answer. Are you thankful for the church you go to? Are you thankful for the wife that you have? Are you thankful for the husband that you have? Are you thankful for the food in your belly? Are you thankful for the shoes on your feet? Are you thankful for the heater in your car and in your house? Are you truly thankful? Let me tell you something. Thankful people are humble people and not prideful people. Look at me, people. Look at me, people are not humble people. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. But they said they were wise. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. We talked about this in our preacher's meeting this morning, in my office this morning, early this morning. What does that mean? It means when you take an image and start worshiping an image instead of the God that is that made the thing or is representative of it. It's when churches start worshiping their buildings more than the God that gave them the building. Start worshiping the steeple more than the God that put the steeple on the building. Start worshiping the stained glass and all the stuff that God's given them, right? And won't let dirty people and sinful people walk through the door and sit on their beloved pew or their beloved chair, and they are worshiping at those things instead of God. Here he says they're worshiping images and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Talk about paganism. Ancient, they used to worship a statue and used to worship the sun and used to worship the Nile River. Whatever it was that God that they were worshiping, there's no difference in that in worshiping the steeple or the cathedral. Amen. No difference. No difference. You're taking the glory of the uncorruptible God. Let me tell you who deserves the glory. Him. Let me tell you who deserves the attaboy and the attagirl. It's him. It's not me and it's not you. It is not me and it's not you. It is no preacher. It is no church. It is God that should get the glory. And when people try to give you glory, you should reflect it to God and not accept it for yourself. That's his. That's his. Watch what it says here. When people start forgetting God, get unthankful, start worshiping things instead of him, watch what it says. Next verse. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Notice the language. He gives them up to something, and the something is uncleanness. That means impurity. And watch what happens when God gives you up to impurity. If you want to know where we are on the prophetic calendar, read this. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. For this cause, watch this, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Can I tell you what happens when a society, when a world starts getting unthankful, forgets God, starts worshiping the wrong things, God gives them over to impurity, and guess what starts popping up? Sexual immorality. Women leaving men, and men with men working that which is unseemly, the Bible says. God gave them up to vile affection. And I'm not trying to offend you. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. But let me tell you something. Women with women, men with men is vile affections. And they can take me off YouTube. And they can shut me up all they want. But I'm going to preach the Bible. And I'm going to tell you that. We live in a world that doesn't know what gender they are. That doesn't know who to have sex with and who not to have sex with. Who it's okay and it's blessed by God and who does it. And can I tell you what that comes from? It comes from a nation that has forgotten God. It comes from a people that has forgotten God. Let me tell you, I'm going to say this to you, and it may offend you. What we're seeing sexually play out, and some of us Christians are scratching our head, and we're like, how in the world can this stuff happen? I'm telling you how it happens because it is a natural progression. God gave us over to it. He has pulled back and allowed that wickedness to take hold. It is nothing more than Satan being loosed on us because we've forgotten God. 2 Timothy 3 says this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses number 1. The Bible says this, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. In the last days, this is what it's going to be like. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, I want what they've got. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient. What's the last generation going to be known for? Being disobedient to their parents. If you go back 150 years ago, or 500 years ago, or 1,000 years ago, I don't care if it was the Vikings, I don't care if it was the Greeks or the Romans, they didn't put up with their kids getting out of line. We are the first. This is the first time period in history that our kids rule over us. Your kid goes to bed when they want to go to bed. You tell them, they don't listen. Your kid, you tell them to sit still in church, but they sit. No, they get up five times and walk out. You told them to stop. They didn't. They're running you. You ain't running them. And you're still paying their cell phone bill. And they still got one of these stupid things. And they still got an Xbox, and they still got a PlayStation, and they still got a butt that's not wore out. I'm going to say something here. When you can send your kid to Andrea's class on Wednesday night, and she can make a mind, but you can't, you're the problem. Sometimes I say stuff, and I'll be like, I can't believe I just said that. Disobedient to parents. Hey, I love kids. Kids are awesome. But you got to train them. You got to train them. We're training a little puppy right now at home. He's doing awesome, man. He's doing awesome. They're easier to train. They don't have cell phones. Let me just say a word on that. This is not a right. It's not a right. We spend far too much time on it, you and me both. Somewhere along, you lived without it 20 years ago. It opens up a lot of problems. A lot of our kids are getting in trouble with the Snapchats and the TikToks and the sexting and the pictures going back and forth and the porn click and you're there. If you got a kid and you ain't got some kind of filter on that that weeds all that junk out of there, you have got a hole in your head. And I'm not... Listen, I care about your kids. I care about them. I'm telling you, this is us. This is the society we live in. This is the state of the church right now. Not our church, the church. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Traitors, not people of the word. Heady, high-minded. Lovers, what did I say? Oh, there it is again. I skipped the verse. Without natural affection, code word. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Goody, goody, two shoes, Bible thumper, we hate you. Square, whatever you want to call it. You're right. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Watch this, having a form of godliness, got a form of it, but denying the power thereof. See, the power of godliness is the the power that lives inside of you is the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you got a form of godliness, but you ain't got the real thing. Amen. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. If you have never been born again, you ain't got the Holy Spirit. When you get the Holy Spirit, you got the power on the inside of you. Problem is, we got a form of godliness, but the power's missing. Power's off. This is us. This is us. Let me say something. I've been picking on you, some of you, tonight. And I'll probably do it again. I love this church. I love the people of this church. I love the families represented. I don't want your kids to grow up and not know how God made them and what they are and what they're called to be. I want the same thing for your kids that I want for my kids. I want them to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want them to be in love with that book right there. I told those preachers today, I said, we have to have revival. I've got to see it, and I want my kids and that generation to see it. We have generation after generation that have never seen the move of God. I'm talking when the people get saved that you never thought would get saved. And people get right that have been far gone. I'm talking about when the drug addict is freed from his addiction. I'm talking about when the homosexual walks down the aisle and says, I have a sin problem. When the adulterer who's sleeping with this guy's wife walks down the aisle and says, I gotta stop this. And he gets right with God. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the power of God breathing into our lives. That's what I want. I want it for your kids. I want it for me. I want to see that. I want us to see that. I love your kids. I don't want your kids to grow up in this church and when they get 18 and get a little freedom, they leave the church altogether and then for the next 20 years, they stay out of church and then they get married and start having kids and they're like, oh yeah, I need God in my life. That's what happens. It's an endless cycle. Man, I want to see, you know what I want to see? I want to see those 20-year-old and 25-year-old young people that have been growing up in church and loving God and saying, God, I don't want to waste 10 or 15 years of my life. I want to surrender my life to you right now, and I want you to use me. I want to lead people to Christ. How many people are going to die and go to hell because we take 20 years off from God? I know I'm not preaching Revelation right now. Next week when they come back, we're going to get into chapter number 4. And in Revelation chapter number 1, verse 19, John said this, and I want to show this, and I'm going to leave you with this. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 19, Jesus tells John what to write in the book of Revelation. And he tells him, he says, write the things that thou hast seen. And if you read chapter 1, that's what John saw. And then he says, write the things that which are. And that's the part that we're wrapping up tonight, because the things which are is the period of the churches. It's that 2,000-year span. Then I want you to see this. There's three divisions, the things that thou hast seen, the things which are, that's number 2, and the things which shall be hereafter. Okay, that word there, hereafter, if you look it up in the Greek, if you're taking notes, I'll give you the word. It is meta, M-E-T-A, meta. And the second word, it's a compound word, is tauta, T-A-U-T-A, meta tauta. It's a Greek word, and it means hereafter or after these things. So here's what it says, write the things which thou hast seen, that's chapter 1. Things which are, that's chapter 2 and 3, that's the churches. And then he says, write the things which shall be, meta tauta. If you go to chapter number 4, verse 1, where we're going to pick up next week, because we're through chapter 3, through the period of the churches, the Bible says, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, if you were to read this in Greek, we're looking in Scripture for when that third division starts. What does it mean? Right? The things you've seen, the things that are, and the things which are metatauta. So we're looking for that code word, metatauta, that tells us what's coming next. There's going to be a division in the book that's going to give us those, that key word or thought that's going to let us know that we've moved into the things hereafter the churches. In chapter 4, verse number 1, the Bible says, after this I looked. And if you look up that word, after and this, guess what it is? Meta tauta. So John was told to write what you've seen, the things that are, and meta tauta. Where does meta tauta start? Chapter 4, verse 1, the first two words of chapter 4 are meta tauta, after these things, after the churches. Because the next event on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church, and the church is going to be out, and then chapter 4 begins. And what chapter 4 through chapter 22 lay out is what's going on in heaven, part of the time, what's going on earth. It's the things that are about to take place on this earth, because we are in Laodicea, and the clock is about to strike midnight. And when it does, the rapture happens, and chapter 4 begins. Meta tauta. We're there. I don't know why I'm emotional tonight. I appreciate this church always hearing my heart when there's something heavy on it. About 5 years ago, 6 years ago, about 2015, God had never, I'd grown up in church, been in churches, little churches, big churches, mega churches. I've never been prophetically minded. But something happened in my spirit. Something changed. Something changed. There's a moving. God began to draw my mind toward things. And over these last few years since then, I have been studying Scripture like I have never have before. And I've seen God touch people's hearts like never before, before that time. And I sat in a group of pastors today, and I just kind of sat back and was talking to the Lord, just listening. And I'm seeing people from all different stripes, denominations and backgrounds. And God has been doing the same thing in their heart. And it struck me. When you've got people that have a different style of worship than I have, but they're born again and they're in the family of God, and they're being drawn in and they're being urged by the Holy Spirit in certain directions. When you see weeping come, my goodness. I'll tell you something. God is moving across this land. God is moving in the hearts of ordinary people who sit in churches. God is moving in the hearts of people who were saved at 10 and 12 and 15 and grew up in the church, and now you're in the 30s, and God is bringing you back in, and there's a pull, there's a draw, and I'm telling you the reason that it is, the Holy Spirit is gearing us up and drawing us in, and He's moving in the hearts of ministers and pastors and Methodist and Presbyterian and Church of God and Baptist and non-denominational, and He's moving in them, and pastors are getting bold right now, and they're getting bolder, they're getting out. They're quitting or they're getting bold. And they're bucking their boards. And they're preaching the truth. And the revival fires are stirring. It's like those coals are warming up and the is breathing over them. And I'm going to tell you that that's the voice of God. And that is the thing that makes things get into motion. If you study creation, the Bible says that God moved upon the face of the waters. It is the word breathe. It is the of God that started creation. And it is the move of God. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that they were in that upper room and there came a sound from heaven. Suddenly from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. Let me tell you something. God is blowing in this land.
And I want, let me tell you something, he's going to revive. There is a revival coming. And I'm going to tell you something. You and I better not miss it. If we miss it, we're going to regret it for the rest of eternity, because it ain't going to be long till we're going to be home. And I'm asking you, are you going to have anything to show when you get there? And I want us to ask you to show. I want you to have something to show. You better get your house in order. Get your heart right. You got sin, get rid of that stuff. Husbands, wives, stop fighting each other. Figure it out. Get along. Shut up. You got pride? Hit your knees and humble yourself before God humbles you. I'm going to leave it there. Father, go with us. We love you. We need you. We've got to have you. Father, we may be in Laodicea, but God, don't let us be naked and blind. Help us to have our eyes wide open. I don't want to be surprised by the rapture. Oh, I'll be surprised when it happens, I'm sure, for a split second. But Father, you said we can see when it's about to come. We can see the groundwork being laid. Father, I want us be ready. I want this church to be ready. I want this church, Father, to be full. I want us to get out, and I want us to bring people. I want us to start inviting our loved ones and bringing and getting everybody that we can into the sound of the gospel before it's eternally too late. Our husbands that are lost, our wives that are lost, our kids, get out of bed and come to church. You've got to hear this. We've got to come alive right now. Get your neighbors and get a burden for the lost and share the gospel. God, that's what we've got to have. Help us, Lord. We love you. Go with us. In Jesus' name.